Jesus is not referring to nation states in their interaction with each other, one country against another, but personal interactions at an individual one-to-one level. Jesus is not saying we have to be naive and allow ourselves to be swindled or scammed.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're continuing our I Teach series, which is looking at the Sermon on the Mount as found in Matthew chapter 5. Today's installment, How to Be Perfect. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Busteed. Well, Josh, is it possible that turning the other cheek is one of the more frequently quoted or misquoted phrases from the Sermon on the Mount?
Yeah, I think it is. Along with that, do not judge, one that is so often taken out of context and misunderstood. We need to hear clearly what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying, and then we'll be better equipped to follow his moral advice as well as come to him for the salvation we need when we fail to do so.
All right, let's jump in. Therefore, you must be perfect is what this passage says. That's a lot of pressure. Let's see how we can deal with that. Here's Josh.
I remember going for a walk once with a fellow who was asking me about how you followed Christ in the secular world. And we were talking about this, and then he said to me, how do you respond to personal attack? And I thought for a while about that, and I said, love overcomes evil. The world never understands Christian love, and sometimes the church misunderstands it too. We think of love as weakness or passivity. If we understand that somehow in the heart of love there's self-sacrifice, we may, though, think of self-sacrifice in a psychologically demeaning form, perhaps even as a cover for some deep need to be vindicated as righteous by being attacked by the unrighteous, a kind of martyr fixation. Now, my friends, aiming for perfection is not the same as trying to be perfectionist. Salvador Dali, the surrealist painter, who said, have no fear of perfection, you will never reach it. Now, this sort of neurotic pursuit of perfectionism is not what Jesus has in mind. It reminds me of a story of a person who found that his neighbor was in serious counseling for drug addiction and remarked to a friend, look at his lawn, it's always so perfect. How can a man with a lawn like that be in trouble? Now, this word for perfection here has the sense of completeness or wholeness. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus still doesn't have in mind moral sinlessness or flawlessness. No, Jesus says this perfection characterizes God. It's perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But this perfection is the wholeness of love. Now, I want you to see, my friends, that this is particularly important in secular culture today. For at the time when Jesus was speaking these most profound words in the Sermon on the Mount, God's people were living in a country under foreign occupation, under Roman rule. And all the examples here of interacting with the enemy or the evil person, all drawn from this experience of interacting with those who opposed them in this situation. The examples here of going the extra mile or the slap across the cheek are all probably drawn from the experience of living under control of a foreign power, taking advantage of a religious underclass. And Jesus is speaking to the people in that situation, applying the truth, or his truth, or how to behave then to his disciples when they will be in a culture that is perhaps not always friendly to their Christian values. How do you live in such a situation? Now, the Pharisees were saying, the right way to do it is, look, you're free to hate the enemy. Jesus comes with a better way, a higher way. This is the whole point of the section from verse 20 through to verse 48. Verse 20, he says, I'm going to teach you a higher righteousness, one that will exceed the Pharisees. And now he brings it home. What is that higher righteousness? What is that perfect way? It is God-like love. So how do you live in a society that's not always friendly towards you, whether at work, not always friendly towards your Christian values, in the workplace, at home? Perhaps you're living with someone who is not a Christian, that is not really friendly to your Christian values, or at school. How do you do that? Well, Jesus here teaches us that it's not revenge. It's beyond that. It's beyond retaliation, and it is love. And so let's look at the first section here, which is not just a resistance, not retaliation, not revenge, but beyond retaliation. This is verses 38 to 42. Eye for an eye, you've heard that it was said. Tooth for a tooth. Now, that law was intended for judicial process, used to excuse revenge by the Pharisees in personal matters. They'd extended it from the judicial realm to the personal realm to deal with the sense of oppression, to give them an excuse to retaliate. So a law intended to ensure justice done was twisted to allow revenge in personal matters of a personal insult by the Roman occupying forces. So here it was, God's people, designed to be a light on the hill to the Gentiles. God had brought the Gentiles right to them, but they weren't being a light on the hill. They were being a pain in the neck to the Romans. And so the famous turn the other cheek response is dealing with a particular deliberate insult, a slap across the face by the back of a hand. It's a challenge to combat, like throwing down a gauntlet. And of course, it's still a personal insult today. Someone slaps you across the face. In fact, the going the extra mile, we know, was this. The historian Josephus describes how Roman soldiers had the ability to force someone to carry their bags 1 mile. And Jesus says, well, if that happens, go the extra mile, because you're no longer a victim now. If you do that, you are taking the path of victory. It's like if someone comes up to you and says, give me 5 push-ups. And you get down and you give them 10, and you get up and you smile. Your identity is maintained. And so Jesus says, give to the one who asks. Now that is not, as Augustine helpfully showed us, Jesus does not say give whatever someone asks, but give to whoever asks, not whatever they ask. So it doesn't mean that if someone asks for a dollar, you have to give them a dollar. It might mean you discern what they really need as a meal or training. So the old saying, if you just give someone a fish, they're no longer hungry for one meal, but if you train them how to fish, they can look after themselves and no longer hungry throughout their lives. You train them. The felt need, you meet with the real need, ultimately, of course, with the gospel. So Jesus is not saying we have to be naive and allow ourselves to be swindled or scammed. Jesus is not referring to nation states in their interaction with each other, one country against another, but personal interactions at an individual one-to-one level. And so Gandhi, in his interpretation of Jesus here, it seems to me, was wrong. He thought that it meant that nations could not defend themselves. It never talks about nations here. It's one-to-one interaction, personal interaction, beyond revenge, beyond retaliation. So would you notice that when Jesus doesn't say that when you're asked to go 1 mile, go 1 mile, or if someone hits you on the cheek, just let him, or just let him have a tunic. No, it's beyond that, isn't it? Go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. Let him have your cloak as well, beyond retaliation. It reminds me of the story of the funny story of the Irish champion boxer who became an evangelist. One time he was in an evangelistic meeting and someone came up to him to challenge him because he knew that in his previous life he'd been a rather degenerate champion boxer, and so he came up to him to challenge his powers. And this man hit the champion boxer turned evangelist very hard on the side of the cheek. And the champion boxer very slowly turned the other cheek. The man hit him again on the other cheek. And the champion boxer, who'd become an evangelist, then intoned, "Our Lord has given us no other instruction." Wham! Now, we're not to dilute Jesus' strong medicine. Martin Luther put it like this: there is an anger of love, one that wishes no one any evil, one that is friendly to the person, but hostile to the sin. Now, my friends, will you notice how different this is from Islam? If Muhammad is insulted, then there is violence. And of course, what does that betray? It betrays deep insecurity about whether really that's the truth. For instance, look at it like this. If you're a supporter of the Chicago Bulls and someone comes up to you and says, Michael Jordan was never a very good basketball player, will you feel insulted? Will you feel threatened? Well, you'll just think that person's a little bit insane. Of course he was a great basketball player. So many Christians are secure in their faith. We turn the other cheek. We go the extra mile. We give. Now today, it's unlikely that we will be actually hit across the cheek by a culture that is not friendly to Christian values. Our attacks are more likely to be verbal. Someone might say, for instance, to you at school, you're just a Bible thumper. What do you do with that? Well, you don't retaliate. You don't try and beat the other person down. You don't take revenge. Maybe you make a t-shirt with Bible thumper written on it and wear it the next day. Someone says to you, those Christians, you're just a bunch of intolerant people. What do you say? You go the extra mile. You say, look, I will tolerate you in your view. You might add, you might find it rather different if you said the same thing to in Saudi Arabia about the dominant religion there. Someone says to Christians, look, you're just a bunch of unscientific people. You might make the point that modern science was invented within a Christian worldview, and Isaac Newton wrote more commentaries on the Bible than books on physics. Homophobic. How do you respond if someone says that? A very common accusation against Bible-believing Christians today. How do you respond? You go the extra mile. You say, look, we are all sexual sinners. That's why you and I, we both need a Savior. It's beyond retaliation. It's love like God.
We'll continue moving beyond retaliation in just a moment. Wanted to take a second to let you know you're listening to a study in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, being presented by Senior Pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, Josh Moody. And this is The God-Centered Life. Back to our study called How to Be Perfect. Here's Josh.
Beyond retaliation is love. So look down with me then at verses 43 to 48, where Jesus talks about that. And again, he quotes what they've been taught. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, hate your enemy is a gloss, an interpretive gloss. You'll never find that in the Bible. And the Pharisees put it in there because they wanted to find a way to interact with their opponents, the opponents of God's people. Perhaps they thought of examples in the Bible of God's people attacking God's enemies is an excuse for their interpretive sleight of hand. But love for neighbor does not mean loving those who are neighborly towards us. Jesus made that clear, didn't he, his parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, love for neighbor means loving those that we come across, whoever they are and however they behave. You see, even in the Old Testament, God's people were never allowed to act violently to oppress people to gain their own power. They were occasionally employed by God as agents of God's righteous justice. And by the way, he also employed other nations against Israel as agents of his righteous justice against them as well. So instead of hating an enemy, what do? You love them, don't you? And by the way, that immediately means that love is not a feeling, isn't it? It's not a feeling. If you have an enemy, they don't like you, and probably you don't like them. But you're still to love them. Love is defined by Jesus here as beyond merely mutual approval if you are to love your enemy. You're to love them, and how are you to act instead? You're to pray for them. Now, my friends, that doesn't mean praying against them. You know, dear God, I'm thinking of so-and-so, will you please sort him out? Now, if there's someone like that in your life, you may want to pray a few imprecatory psalms against them, perhaps. In other words, you're praying for God's best for them. Why? Well, that's what God is like. How different is the God of the pagans who is vindictive? How different is the philosophy of the tax collectors, which is a mutual appreciation society? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, we have a deal. But we who follow God are to be like God in this regard, that is, stooping to love enemies, to seek their spiritual best. Why? Because that's the nature of the Heavenly Father. Martin Luther King reflected famously on these very words when he was in jail. He wrote a very well-known passage about this where he said, "Hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence, and is just as injurious to the person who hates as to his victim." Now, we're to be beyond retaliation. And that's the challenge to us, isn't it? And so often we replace it with rather subtle forms of hate, with derision. The director, Billy Wilder, was asked once what he thought of a new film. To give you an idea, he said, "The film started at 8 o'clock. I looked at my watch at midnight, and it was only 8:15. We replace love with unfair criticism. The drama critic Clive Barnes had one word review of a play in London called The Cupboard, and he said it was bare, empty. We replace love with disdain. The conductor, St. Thomas Beecham, during rehearsal of Vaughan Williams' symphony, he wasn't a fan of Vaughan Williams, he seemed to be doing little more than listlessly beating time, and he was still beating time after the orchestra had stopped, and he asked, "Why aren't you playing to the first violinist?" And he said, "It's finished, Sir Thomas." And he looked down at his score and said, "Oh, so it is." Derision, unfair criticism, disdain, all hate in the vernacular of polite society. We're not to be like that as Christians, are we? Now you say, how does that work practically? What it means practically is you and I in the family of the church are to take the great risk of loving those that perhaps we don't like, actually praying for those that we find difficult, getting involved with people across all age ranges and cultural spectrums in the church with a small group, one of the small groups that Pastor Stephen Lee is being involved in initiating and relaunching come the fall. But even more than that, this is why as Christians we confront injustice. It's why we confront the global human trafficking trade. We love. We're love in action. It doesn't just mean loving our neighbor and the person who's neighborly towards us, understanding that phrase, but the person who really annoys you at work. Look at Paul's great teaching on this in Romans, Romans chapter 12. You turn with me in your Bibles there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. He says, don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. See, we're not playing the judge, it's God. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says God, the Lord says. Well, how then are we to act if we're not to retaliate? Well, we act to it beyond retaliation, on the contrary. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. This teaching goes right across Scripture. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You're taking the higher ground. And so therefore, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love overcomes evil. Love is the path to being perfect. That's what God the Father is like. But who is perfect? How are we to do this? How are we to be perfect as the Father God is perfect, as Jesus tells us to be? Well, look with me how this is fulfilled in Luke's Gospel, Luke 23. How are we to love our enemies? How are we to pray for those who persecute us? Luke 23, look down at verse 34. There's Jesus, he's on the cross. He's surrounded by his enemies. And what is Jesus doing? He's praying. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So there he is. All this Sermon on the Mount is actually about Jesus, ultimately. He is the one who loved beyond retaliation perfectly, and whose love overcame evil. Instead of hating, he prayed for those who persecuted him. And by faith in Jesus, you can have that perfection, that righteousness, and gradually be changed more and more into his likeness. to love beyond retaliation too. This is one of the hallmarks of the whole Christian movement. The early Christians learnt this from Jesus. So come with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. I'm not just having you turn up a lot of scriptures this morning to keep you going on Daylight Savings Sunday, but there are a lot of important connections here to make. So Acts chapter 7, verse 59, Stephen is about to be killed for his faith. Now, it's a little different, but here is Stephen. And what is Stephen doing? Is he filled with the Spirit of Christ? Is he acting in revenge? No. Verse 59, he is praying. Well, Jesus, receive my spirit. So if you're tempted to hate your enemy, Jesus says, pray. Pray for them. And this actually is one of the hallmarks, as I say, of the Christian movement. So the early church leader Tertullian said this, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This is beyond retaliation. This is beyond merely human morality, beyond merely human religion. This is the power of Christ by his Spirit. And it leads people to Jesus. I want you to remember this next time someone attacks you. Next time someone opposes you. Next time you're faced with an enemy. Remember that the most excellent way is love beyond retaliation. Remember that Christ perfectly fulfilled that so that when you fail, and we all do, his perfection, if you trust him, is yours. And then remember that by his Spirit and because of that state that you have in Christ, remember that this then is the path that we may tread in his power and by his Spirit. That is to return blessings for curses, to return love for hate, to return kindness for malice, to return food for poison, to return a drink of water in Christ's name for a spit in the face. It's not passive, and it's not pathetic. It does not ignore the realities of the wrath of God to come, of justice and of the evil of evil. It is passion, suffering at the cross, and pathos, love bearing evil. It is love like a father sending a son to rescue us.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. So is there the possibility of, you know, I think of those that make a great deal of telling you how they've suffered for Christ to the point where one wonders quietly if it's no longer about Christ, but about the individual telling you the story?
Yeah, like the sort of martyr syndrome. Someone always finds out the hardest place to serve and feels that must be God's will.
Right.
I think that, you know, Jesus wants what's good for you, and that sometimes we will suffer, but we don't pursue suffering. And of course, the goal of all our lives is to live in such a way that honors Jesus. And let's hope we're not put in such a difficult situation as some of these first century Christians were being put in as they followed Jesus in the difficult world of the Roman occupation.
You almost have to lean into the works by salvation pool and say, are we trying to earn something here?
Yeah.
And there's probably subtle ways that all of us are tempted to do that from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you for that, Josh. There's a statistic out there that says 95% of all Christians have never led another person to Christ. Greg Laurie leans in and says, well, that's taking the Great Commission and turning it into the Great Omission. And he takes that statistic and turns it around, tries to encourage us to share our faith in a little book called Tell Someone. We'd be happy to send this book to you in return for a gift of any amount if you're able to share with us at GodCenteredLife.org. There's a donate tab, and we'll say thank you by sending you Greg Laurie's Tell Someone. Next time we get together, rewards.
If I really believe that God is real, that God is good, and that God rewards those who seek him, if I believe this, then I will not be tempted to do things to impress other people and get a reward from them.
We'll continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount when we get together next time. Resources for you at GodCenteredLife.org. Take advantage of that. And we hope you're going to take advantage of our next meeting here at The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.